Yeah, really excited for the church, and just also to hear about the study break that you support your pastor to be on. I just want to affirm that. It's so wonderful for really all of us to take time and make time to deepen our relationship with God, to make it a priority, because as you know, in this life, we can't make it without the Lord. I'll just say it plainly, because really that's where we're heading in this message. I am nothing without God. And yet God is so wonderful that he has come to us through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, the work he did at the cross, and he abides with us through the Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, invites us into an abiding relationship with him. He says, if you abide with me and my words will abide in you, you can ask. And there's this relationship that he desires for us to have with him. So I'm happy to be with you today. Today we'll be in 1 Samuel chapter 30, and the scriptures will be up there. Today, in preparing for this time, I just want you to know this would not be so much of a lecture or so much of some academic exercise. This is about really a devotion that this might be an opportunity for you as well as me to draw closer to Jesus Christ. God is so good that he wants a genuine, growing relationship with him. And I submit to you as a former seminarian, as a chaplain, as even as a pastor and a preacher, it's easy to preoccupy my time with talking about God versus talking to God. Did you catch that?
Yes.
It's about a relationship. And so the text of scripture that we're going to look at, we'll see really in a very open, unvarnished way, people in the text of scripture and how they relate to God and how they relate to one another. And so I invite you today to find yourself in the scripture that we'll be going to. But before we do anything else, let's ask the Lord's blessing. Gracious God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, our times are in your hands. My times are in your hands. You are a good God. Thank you that you look out for your own. Thank you that you love us. Thank you for Granada Hills Community Church and the work you have done and are doing through these, your people. Thank you that you have blessed them with wisdom and insight for the man of God to have time alone with you, his God. We ask your blessings on Ron and Kathy in a very special way. We ask your blessings on the brothers and sisters here and this community. Thank you for being God. Thank you for being good. We ask your blessings now on your word. They need to hear from you, and I do too. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, I'll share this one other thought before we get into the word. Some years ago, a minister by the name of Don Sanukian from Azusa, he used to say this in one of his Bible trainings, that preaching is nothing but this. The Bible is over all of us, including the preacher. And studying the Word of God, God himself may enable me to study the Scripture, but then I come back down. This is what God is saying to us. Did you catch that? This is what God is saying to us. So this is not a one-way thing. I'm trying to be a recipient as much as one who's giving it. So follow with me. I think it was 1983, 84. I was a sophomore, maybe freshman in high school, had earned enough money to buy a Joe Weider weightlifting set. Anybody know who I'm talking about? If I say Joe Weider or Jack LaLanne or any of those fitness people, some of y'all know what I'm talking about. You might even remember Bowflex. But I was a sophomore, bird chest, lived on the shore. I wanted to get big. I wanted to get strong, so I decided this is the way that I'm going to get some muscles. And so I bought that set, and they had sand-filled, and they also had, like, metallic grain-filled. So I put up all those weights, and I figured the fastest way I can get big is put a lot of weights on there. Now, if you know anything about weightlifting, if you don't know how much you're lifting, you can get into trouble. And I never forget just having enough strength to get the bar off of the holds, and then it come crashing down on that little bird chest of mine. And, you know, with my wisdom of a teenager, I had the audacity to lift weights all by myself. And I'm by myself in this room, just like yesterday. I remember being there in this position and barely having enough wind to cry for help. And God, in his mercy, gave me the idea to roll the weight off of me. So I gradually rolled it up far enough to get to my stomach, far enough that I can sit up and catch another breath, and then roll the thing off of me. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Now, for you ladies who are probably more wiser than most fellas, and they say ladies, you know, mature faster than guys, so y'all probably never did anything like that. But I say all this to say to you, men and women, boys and girls, there are things in life that are too heavy for us. And it's easy to launch out in our pride and think we can handle it all. And I wish I could say that that was the only experience in my life that I thought I was strong enough to lift. But there have been times, my dear wife were here, she could bear witness, there have been times I've gotten in to things that were too heavy for me. And yet on the other side, you hear stories of people in events where they are completely overwhelmed, but they cry out to God for help. You hear stories of someone who's working on a car, and the car comes off of the jack, and a lady using some Herculean strength, calling on help from the Lord, picking it up and getting it off their foot. And it's amazing to hear such things. But even less dramatic, I know dear women of God who work 12-hour shifts as a nurse. They'll read their Bible at lunchtime, go home, take care of their children, get them dressed for school, help them with their SATs and see them go to college, and will spend their strength and have a little bit more to go, and will do that year in and year out. So what do you do when the weights of life bear down on you? Where do you go for strength? What resources do you draw upon in that moment where you all of a sudden recognize that I'm in over my head? Not to mix metaphors, or this is too heavy for me. So the passage of scripture that I share with you today, I just want you to know from the heart, is one that is very near and dear to me. This is a scripture I go to over and over again because we see God at work. We see El Shaddai, the Almighty One, at work in the life of one of his children, David. David, who we know who was a shepherd boy. David, who fought Goliath. But David, you see the whole story of his life. You see his highs, and yes, you see some of his lows, whether it's with Bathsheba or the census. So the Bible doesn't hide the fact that God works in, through, and around imperfect people. And so I invite you, as we walk through this text of scripture and meditate on this theme of strength, and if you haven't gotten already, the strong one is not David. And definitely strong one's not me. Amen? And so we're going to look at this text of scripture. We'll look at the crisis that David faced, the response, his intervention, meaning God's, and his resolution. So the scripture, 1 Samuel chapter 30, I begin at first verse through sixth verse. Let's look at the crisis. Then it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev and on Ziklag, and had overthrown Ziklag and burned it with fire. And they took captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great, without killing anyone, and carried them off and went their way. When David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted their voices and wept until there was no strength, no strength in them to weep. Now David's two wives had been taken captive, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. Moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him, for all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and daughters. Watch this, key verse. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. I'm going to read that verse again. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. The crisis. There are names here, there are people, there are places. In this text of scripture, we see David, as we mentioned. We see also the people that were with him in this place called Ziklag that had been burned. We also hear about the name of a priest, Abiathar. In the book of 1 Samuel, much of it also talks about the judge Samuel and even the king Saul. But behind it all, the key person is God. A little bit of background. The book of Samuel shows the rising and falling of people. God had chosen a man by the name of Samuel, who was a judge of Israel. He was like almost like a priest and a prophet. He represented God before the people. And the people said, "We want a king, we want a king." And God gave him a king, and his name was Saul. Saul was the people's choice. He was the popular guy, but if you read scripture, Saul had some woeful character defects that he did not surrender to God and repent of. And you can see the decline of this man who starts off pretty well, but gradually goes down further and further in disobedience to God, so much to the point where he begins to be punished for his disobedience, and then he even becomes insane through being demon-possessed. So you see the fall of Saul. If you have time, make time, read 1 Samuel. But then while Saul is on his way down, God anoints his choice, a man named David, who's anointed, and you see him rising, and you see him as a worshiper, getting closer to God and being used of God in the army of Saul. And he even, as the one that plays music, is the instrument that God uses to bring peace to Saul's mind while he plays music. Now, you got this one going down and one coming up at the same time. Kind of interesting, right? And people are praising David for his victories. You read that in Samuel. And Saul is becoming furious. It's interesting that sometimes people may be mad at you, but it's not necessarily you they're mad at. And so sometimes Saul would take a spear and try to kill the very person God was using to help. That's another story. And so it gets so bad that David has to run for his life. There's a lot to 1 Samuel. Part of the crisis that David faces is that while he's on the run, he's trying to find a place to live, trying to find a place for his family. And eventually, David begins to kind of make decisions on his own. You know, maybe you know what I'm talking about. Have you ever been under pressure and you make a snap decision that it may seem right, but it ain't right? And David gets to the point where he actually goes to live among the enemies of God, the Philistines. You know the folks that he fought? He goes so far that he actually was in the court of the king in a place called Aphek, and he's even willing to fight along their side. And God graciously, through the denial of this king in 1 Samuel 29, says, "No, you haven't done me any wrong. Go back to your place." And so God sovereignly moves things so that he doesn't get too far out of the way. And after all, God himself had anointed him king, and God has a plan for David. I say all this to say is that there are crises that come to us that people may bring. But sometimes we bring them on ourselves. Amen. And this is where David is. He's living behind enemy lines with the Philistines. And so they go 50 miles from the cities of Philistia, Aphek, 50 miles. This isn't by car. It's not by 4 or 5. It's not by 5. They're walking by foot. And I don't know about you, when I get home from off of a long day at work, I'm not expecting my house to be burnt down. And, you know, so he shows up, and not just him, all his the men that are with him, fighting men, they've been off a 50-mile march, and they show up and they see it completely decimated. Now, in fairness to the people that were with him, these men who knew David, who had fought with him and seen him, they had some level of investment enough to be with him. But now it's not just David in the crisis, they all are too. I'm kind of yelling this morning. I'm fired up. Crisis will show you what's inside of people. Going back to those weights. Life will squeeze you. And I have a theory about this. It's the jelly donut or the skunk. What do I mean by that? Life will squeeze you so that if your response is an abiding trust in God, you might cry. You might ask God some questions. You might even go through it. But generally, a sweetness will come out. And that not of us, but of Christ. But if we're in a place of bitterness and anger and rage and wanting to just blame somebody, then it's like a skunk. You squeeze a skunk, what's going to come out? Everybody say, anybody smelled a skunk before? All right, you're saying, what in the world does this have to do with anything? Well, verse 4 and 5, we'll look at their response to this crisis. Verse 4. They wept until they had no strength. Verse 4, they are crying. And in all seriousness, when the family of God goes through tough times, and we do go through tough times, we will shed tears. Something happens that they all are weeping. Look at verse 5. David was greatly distressed because they spoke of stoning him. So now something has happened in their weeping and in their sorrow because they're wanting to blame him for it, because in that same verse they became embittered. You see what's happening there. And these are just observations from the text. Didn't David lose his family too? Right? You know, sometimes we forget that leaders are human too, right? We go through hard times. They go through hard times too. So whether you're leading in the home as a parent or on your job or in ministry or in the community, you know, don't forget that people are people. I'm a person too. Now we have this crossroads here because now there's one who's weeping and there's sorrow because there's loss. And then one or groups of people who are now so embittered, it's your fault. I'm going to take this out on you. And I'm going to, isn't that like the world? That when the pressures form in life, who can we blame? That's a way of thinking. And apart from the grace of God, it's a human response that we all can do. But what encourages me in this text, and I hope it encourages you, look at verse 6 again. And I'll read it again. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Is the Lord your God? That is the question that I hope you have settled in your mind and heart. For yourself, the Lord is my God. He's not just mine, but I'm glad I'm his and he is mine. Because if the Lord is your God, through thick and thin of life, you have access to strength that goes beyond you. But beyond some sense of usefulness, it's not about using God. You have a relationship with your Creator, the one who loves you and loves me and sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins and rose again. Is the Lord your God? And if he is your God, whatever you face in life, if it's just you alone, and I know what I'm talking about, you can bow your head and say, God, do you hear me? Can you help me? And I'm a witness that he can. And he will, if the Lord is your God. And that's what we see here in David, a man after God's own heart. And it's not like David is here clean. He's behind any lines. He's tried to live his life on his own. And God, in his mercy and in his grace, shows up in the crisis, in this response. And now we're going to turn a corner and look at his intervention. Verse 7 through 10. I hope you're encouraged by this. Then David said to Abiathar, the priest, the son of Ahimelech, please bring me the ephod. And so Abiathar brought the ephod to David. David, watch this, inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this band? Shall I overtake them? And he said to him, this is God talking now, pursue, for you will surely overtake them, and you will surely rescue all. So David went, and the 600 men who were with him, and he came to the brook of Besor, where those left behind remained. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 who were too exhausted to cross the brook Besor remained behind. Let's look at the direction of God here. In God's intervention in this time, God is guiding and directing David to get his family back. But interestingly, a man by the name of Abiathar, who's the son of a priest, who's functioning here as a priest, a part of the priest's activity was to help people connect to God. And the Bible says in the New Testament, we're a kingdom of priests. And so you and I, it's not that we go around with robes and things. One of the best things we can do is go to God for ourselves in the Word, but then also invite others to do the same. So when our brothers stand here and say, hey, we got Bible study coming up, or there's women's fellowship, these things are effective for us to get closer to God through His Word. Are you with me? Yes. And what a beautiful thing, because now we see David, who's asking God questions. He wants to know things. And in the Old Testament, the priests wore something that was called an ephod. They had a special garments, and I don't want to do an injustice with trying to describe it, but these were tools to discern the will of God. In other words, God, what do you want? I may have something I want to do, but what do you want? You want me? Should we go after him? God is like, yeah. Am I going to get them back? Yes. Okay, let's get it. Now, I'm not going to stand here and say that we'll always know specific details and jot and tittle. Do I make a left on this street or right on that street? But God has given us so much in His Word and principle and in command, and He gives us His Spirit to lead us and guide us. So we have the ministry of the Holy Spirit in this present age through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, that we're not left alone. We have a good fellowship this early this morning. He says he will never leave us nor forsake us. And so David, through the ministry of Abiathar, discovers that God will direct him in this task of getting his family back. I find it interesting, there were 600 of them at the start, but 200 of them got tired out and they needed a rest at the brook of Besor. And I don't know about you, but running 10 miles is a long run for me. They just came off of 50 miles, and now they're going out for some more mileage, and it's not clear how much further they will go. And this causes me to reflect, and maybe you too, we all have different capacities and levels of endurance. We have to be patient with one another. And for some, it's like, you know, I want to get my family, but I don't have my legs. And if I get there, I won't be any use. So some of them had to stay back and watch the bags. And later on, David's going to talk about this unity between those who fight and those who watch the bags. But then let's go on. And I'm going to watch the time here. How are we doing for time, bro? Okay, we're good. Okay, all right. Let's keep going here. Verse 11 through 15, as we talk about God's intervention, I want us to notice the strange guidance and providence that God gives, even in the midst of how he's intervening for David. And we might be encouraged to look for God's hand in our life. Verse 11 through 15. Okay, so stay with us. They're looking for their family. Now they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread, and he ate, and they provided him water to drink. They gave him a piece of fig cake and two clusters of raisins, and he ate. Then his spirit revived, for he had not eaten bread or drunk water for 3 days and three nights. David said to him, "To whom do you belong, and where are you from?" And he said, "I'm a young man of Egypt, a servant of Amalek, of the Amalekite, and my master left me behind when I fell sick," watch this, 3 days ago. "We made a raid on the Negev of the Carathites and on that which belongs to Judah and on the Negev of Caleb, and he burned Ziklag," that's where they live, "with fire." Then David said to him, "Will you bring me down to this band?" And he said, "Swear to me by God that you will not deliver me, kill me or deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring you down to this band." Isn't it interesting how God can line things up? A part of walking by faith is trusting him to provide. And right at the right time, God places this sick man who had been an escape, really, who had been left for dead, but he had been from Egypt. And so they're out running, and they see this guy laid up. And wouldn't it have been something if they would have ran right by him? They would have missed their blessing, right? Or if they stayed back at the camp arguing with the people about who's not coming with them, and he's out there languishing, they would have got there too late. But God providentially guided them, and they are participating in what God is going to do in their lives, and particularly through David's. And right at the right time, here's this man. He's like, "Yeah, we were burning up these places. We even got burnt Ziklag." And I can only imagine how David felt when he heard that, because his family's there. And I just want you to pause for a moment and think on your own life. Have there been times that you can look back and see God's hand at work in your life? Certain events, certain uncanny meetings at the right place at the right time. Maybe you can even think of how you were brought to Christ, that it was a meeting or someone gave you a booklet or something you heard at the right time that got you to be where you are today. What a good God we serve. So God intervenes, and he does it in uncanny ways. Yeah, there's a lot to say there. But I will say this. In the midst of our times where we may be going through, we might be feeling crushed, it's all right to stop and help somebody else. It's all right to be a blessing to somebody else. Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive, right? The Bible says that blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who comforts us in our affliction. So with that same comfort, we could comfort someone else. And the beautiful thing is that when God shows himself strong and mighty in your life, it's not just for us, though we appreciate it and we enjoy it. We could turn around and share who Christ is with somebody else. If he brought me through that, he can bring you through it too, my brother and my sister. He's that good. Let's keep going. So we have the crisis. We have the response, their response. We have his intervention, which leads towards God's resolution. Verse 16. And let's read. The Amalekites, by the way, that we're reading about, these were a group of people that God had put judgment on. The Israelites didn't carry it out, but these are ancient enemies of the people of God. Let's keep going. Verse 16. When he had brought him down, that's the slave, when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. David slaughtered them from twilight until the evening of the next day. It's on. And not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken and rescued his two wives. Don't get any ideas, brothers. But nothing of theirs was missing. I have to add that out there as a footnote. All right. That's a whole other discussion. But nothing of theirs was missing, whether small or great. I just imagine someone say, see, it says it right there. No, no. Just husband of one wife. All right, here we go. All right, let's keep going. I done lost my place. Verse 19, but nothing of theirs was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything. They had taken them for themselves. David brought it all back. So David had captured all the sheep and the cattle, which the people drove ahead of the other livestock. And they said, this is David's spoil. Oh, hallelujah. It's wonderful. You know, I won't go back to that part of the text. God has a way of setting things right. When God restores, the capacity of which he restores it is beautiful. Now, if you notice, in this passage that I've just read, verse 16, these marauders who had captured and kidnapped people, they are partying and having a good old time. And that's such a picture of evil and this world that it may seem that evil's winning, but when judgment falls, it's a fearful thing, right? And so it says they're all spread out over the land, and they're drinking, they're eating, they're basically partying with no clue that judgment's about to fall. That's a whole other subject. And so the Egyptian brings David, and I could just imagine them spying out. Oh, there they are. There's my kids. There's my family. There's my wife. You know what? All right, fellas, let's get it. And they are going up against a superior force. There's more than them, because in the end it says 400 of them ran. We don't know how many more of them there was. And it's nothing like, and I'm not trying to be chauvinistic, but it's nothing like men who are willing to fight for their family. A level of seriousness rises to the, we are not playing here. We're coming for you, and we're going to keep coming for you. Now, don't go out and hurt anybody. But what I'm saying, I just want to emphasize the seriousness of this. But even more than that, God has strengthened these men to run over 50 plus miles. Do you see that? This is beyond them. This is not machoism. This is not bravado. This is the strength of God to set things right. So whether you're working those hours and you're trying to provide for your family, whether you're dealing with conflict at home, whether you're dealing with an unruly neighbor, let God be the source of your strength, the source of your guidance, the source of what is right and wrong based off of his word. And yes, God will fix it. If not in this life, he sure enough will in the next. There's so much here. But as we look at this resolution, I also want us to take a careful look at how God, in the bigger picture of David, was preparing him for something else. Because God will set him on the throne. He's in the line of Abraham, but God is going to make a covenant with David, that he'll have an everlasting covenant, that his throne will endure, and ultimately the greater son of David, Jesus Christ, the perfect king is coming. And David is a part of that greater story. So as we're looking at David's story, let's kind of step back and say, wait a minute, this is reminding me of another king, but this king is perfect. And if God was faithful to this king, he's even faithful to the promises of the King of Kings. And so I'm going to read 21 down to 31. I know it's a lot of reading. We'll do our best here. When David came to the 200 men who were too exhausted to follow David, who had been left at the brook of Besor, they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. Then David approached the people and greeted them. Watch this. Then all the wicked and worthless men among those who went with David said, because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we had recovered, except to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. Now, that's kind of cold. Essentially, this is like leaving people to starve, because all the cattle, all the livestock, all of those things they would live on, it's almost like saying, take your family and go in the desert. So there's a spirit of divisiveness among some of these people here. All right. But let's look at what God does through David. Then David said, you must not do so, my brothers, with what, watch this, what the Lord has given us, who has kept us and delivered unto our hand the band that came against us. Now, isn't it something? David gives God the glory for the victory. Did you catch that? I don't want to just run through. They said, David spoiled. David did. David like, no. No, God did this. And because God did this, we're going to share in unity together, because he gave us our family back. He gave us what we need, so to God be the glory. And that's a mindset that God's people must and should have. Let me find where I'm at here. Here we go. And who will listen to you in this matter? Verse 24. For as his share is who goes down to battle, so shall his share be to who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike. So it has been from that day forward that he made it a statute or a law, an ordinance for Israel to this day. If you're watching the bags or if you're out battling, we're equal. If you're out battling and you're watching the bags, we're equal. Look out for my family while I'm out there. And when you're out there, I'm going to look out for yours. There's a sense of unity. And this God is doing to prepare David to lead Israel. Verse 26. Now, when David came to Ziklag, he sent some of the spoil to the elders of Judah, to his friends, saying, behold, a gift to you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord, to those who were in Bethel, and to those who were in Ramoth of the Negev, and to those who were in Jatir, and to those who were in Aroer, and to those who were in Siphmoth, and to those who were in Estemoah, and to those who were in Rakal, and to those who were in cities of the Jeremelites, and of those who were in the cities of the Kenites, and of those who were in the city of Hormah, and of those who were in Bor Ashan, and of those who were in Athak, and of those who were in Hebron, and to all the places where David himself and his men were accustomed to go. Part of how we receive strength of the Lord is not just directly, but also through people. David had been living on the run from Saul for quite some time. And so being out there working as a soldier for hire, some of those people that were listed here would give him food. Here, David, here's some brand new swords. Here, David. And so David is now returning the blessings to people that he had been blessed with. So we see God at work through the generosity that's being returned. And we also see how God is preparing David to lead. And it's a beautiful picture to see that God works through people. And just as we pause for a moment, who are the people that have been a blessing to you in your life? Are there some people here at Granada Hills that have blessed you? Some people at other places have blessed you? Have they heard from you? It might be good to let them know, you know what, I thank God for you. And as I'm walking through this text, I'm trying to pull out parts that might be applicable for us today, because David was certainly used of God to be king of Israel. We're not the Israelites. But as God's people, we should be marked by gratitude. Amen? And so here it is, that God brings a resolution to this crisis in David's life, while at the same time preparing him to lead the very people who he's showing thanks and gratitude with. If you read over in 1 Samuel chapter 31, judgment falls on King Saul. The very man that had ran David off, he goes out to battle against the Philistines, and he dies. And not only Saul, but his sons. And so now there's no longer the kingdom under Saul, and yet God has prepared and is preparing David to rise and take that place, to be his king, and have a covenant with him. So we walked through quite a long scripture here, and we've talked about different people. When you face a crisis, do you recognize, is this something that has come to me or did I bring it on myself? When you face a crisis, what is your reaction to it? Is it one, looking for someone to blame? Or in that moment, do you find your strength in the Lord your God? And then when you're in the midst of it, are you finding the hand of God in your life intervening to bring about his help, his guidance and direction? And then can you look back on it as a testimony to the strength of God to do his work in your life that only he can do? And so I hope and pray this might have been an encouragement to you from a passage of scripture I love dearly, but ultimately it all points to Jesus Christ, that what he fulfilled in the line of David was to bring about his birth in Bethlehem, for him to do a work on the cross that would last throughout eternity. So if you're here today and you don't, or if you're somewhere and listening and you have not given your life to Jesus Christ, if you've not repented of your sins, asking him to forgive you and for him to be the Lord of your life, now is the time to do that. From the heart, so that you can say, the Lord is my God. And you will know the strength, the help, and the friendship that is the best and will last you throughout your life. So I'm going to pray now, and I know the choir worship team will come back up, but I hope and pray you can say, I find my strength in the Lord my God. Let's pray. Great God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for being God. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your goodness, that you fulfill all of your promises. They are yes and amen. We pray that we will feast upon your word and will be people after your own heart. And as David had lived before you and at times sinned, we say, as David said, create in me a clean heart and a right spirit. Oh, restore the joy of our salvation for some. Help us to walk before you all the days of our life so that we can say also as David, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Bless these your people. We pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.